Did you know that Moses wrote the book of Genesis? Most of us are familiar with that. That's going to place the writing of the book of Genesis, including the beginning story, the origin story of everything, roughly about the year 1500 BC, which is when Moses lived. Moses also wrote the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books, the first five in your Bible, are often referred to as the Tanakh or the Pentateuch. And by the way, did you know that Jesus in the Gospels quoted some of the book of Genesis, some of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? And every time Jesus said, and he quoted that, he would say, Moses said. So you have probably heard, Moses didn't really write those books, and then some modern scholarship will say it was written by who knows. You need to know that Jesus quoted from every book of the Pentateuch, at least one verse, and every time he did, he said Jesus wrote it. And then like Chuck Missler used to said, if you don't really believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about, well then you get bigger issues than who wrote the book of Genesis. Well anyway, how did Moses know about this creation story in the first place? Did he know Adam and Eve? If you've ever read through Genesis chapter 5, Adam begot this guy, and this guy begot that guy, and this guy begot that guy, and you flip over to chapter 11, and it continues, goes all the way down to Abraham. And it says how old they were when they had this son, and then how long that son lived. So that's relatively easy math. But what might have caught your attention is you go to Adam, and then you count 25 plus generations until you get to Moses. Well, wait a minute. How did he know about the story? Your Bible says that his mom, Jochebed, was the one who told him the story. Unlike Cecil B. DeMille's depiction every Easter, like Charlton Heston, wow, man, I didn't even really know that I was Hebrew. That's not the case. Your book of Acts, as well as other locations, remember when he was a baby floating down the Nile River, who was trudging along in the bulrushes but his older sister, Miriam? And then when God steered that little little basket, into Pharaoh's daughter's place, and she draws him out, and she says, I will call this little baby Moses, which means drawn out. But who is going to feed this ravenous little child that's hungry? That's when Miriam pops out of the bulrushes. I know somebody. And who was it? It was Moses' mom. So the daughter of Pharaoh gets a hold of Moses' mom, Jochebed, and then Jochebed lives in the palace with Moses and raises him. And Jochebed then tells him the story. But then you're basically saying, well, that's 25 generations, you know, and you ever play that game called, what is it, telephone? You whisper something and you go around the group, and by the time it comes back, you whispered, Francis has red shoes. And then by the time it comes back, is that the Raiders will never win the Super Bowl. I don't know how it works out that way, but it does. So oral tradition, well, that's only so accurate, right? Let me show you something that might help, if you would, with our first slide. When you read that Adam was born and he was so old when he had Seth and he lived so many years, when you lay it out this way, I want you to notice a couple things. Go. I want you to notice Lamech is Noah's father. Noah's the Noah's Ark guy. He knew Adam for 56 years. By the way, any of you ever have family get-togethers, what do you do? Well, you eat, because that's fun, and then everybody talks about the family. Please notice that Lamech is Noah's father, and he knew he was alive when Adam was alive for 56 years. Now look at Shem. Notice how Shem goes through and lives on the other side of the flood. He lived 500 years after the flood. Find Abraham. You see Abraham down there at the bottom? Did you know that Shem, one of the sons of Noah, outlived Abraham? Let's get to Jochebed, who's Moses' mom. Jochebed's grandfather was Jacob, who lived a very long time. He lived, what was it, 147 years. Jochebed's grandfather knew Shem, who was pre-flood, for 60 years. Moses learned the creation story from his mom, Jochebed, if you will, four generations, flying air quotes, from Adam, who was an eyewitness. Have you ever noticed the genealogies in this sort of format before? Pretty amazing. And there's another thing, too. You can write perhaps in your margin, Exodus 24, verse 18. Did you know that Moses is called up to the top of Mount Sinai? How long does he hang with God? 40 days. He comes back down. He goes back up again in Exodus 34, verse 28. For 40 more days. Are you seeing that whatever he got from his mom, who got it from her grandfather, who knew Shem, who knew Adam? You see how that works? Whatever he didn't get exactly so in the right oral tradition, he was 80 days with the Lord God himself. Did Moses have the straight skippy on what happened? So that understood. In the beginning, well, here's the problem. Most of us, of course, we go to school. Some of us are university trained. Sorry for that. No, I'm sort of making light. University can be very helpful, but have you noticed that humans think they're pretty smart? And with science, there's a notion, science equals smart. Faith in God's word equals stupid. There are a lot of people that want you to believe that. I'm going to do an exercise this morning, and we're going to see that your Bible is way more trustable than you might imagine. Well, when was the beginning, by the way? Well, experts say that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. How many of you heard that? My grandparents, when they were in school, they said, nah, the earth is only 3 billion years old. So they're kind of monkeying with that even now. The experts now claim that our universe is about 14 billion years old. Yet the Bible says that God created everything in about 6 literal solar days. And to us, that's about 6,000 years ago. Who's right? By the way, what about those dinosaurs? We know about them. They're 150 million years old, dude. Well, remember, the dinosaur period is really 3. You got your Triassic, 250 to 200 million years ago. Those are your basic sort of low-grade dinosaurs until you get to the Jurassic. And then cue the music for Jurassic Park, of course. Well, that's 200 to 150 million years ago, they say, followed by the Cretaceous and so on. What about that smart guy? We got bones in the museums. What about that? And why aren't dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? You need to know something. Did you know that humans were tripping over fossils, well, ever since there's been humans around? But they didn't know what it was. Until you get into the mid-1700s, people were discovering fossilized bones that were of such enormous proportions, they're like, this doesn't fit into any animal that we even understand. And it is not until, please listen, it is not until 1841 that British biologist Richard Owen coined the phrase dinosaur. Dino, terrible, sour means lizard, terrible lizards. It wasn't until the late 1700s, really, early to mid 1800s, that the humans are saying, we think there may have been some species living around that we didn't know about. And did you know that the very first dinosaur skeleton was never assembled until 1868? In other words, before 1868, nobody had a sort of a in their mind's imagery, because we think of Jurassic Park, we think of dinosaurs. Before 1868, nobody had an understanding of what a dinosaur in our classic sense. So why isn't dinosaur in the Bible? It is. Only we didn't call them dinosaurs. What did everybody say? Every culture has dinosaur stories, but they didn't have the word until 1842, 41. They call them dragons. Do ancient cultures have dragon stories? Yes. Oh, those were the dinosaurs. What? Second, humans did, and we still do, live alongside dinosaurs. But the really scary ones were called dragons, and every ancient culture has dragon stories. You want to see a dinosaur in the Bible? We're done here in Genesis. Would you make your way over to the book of Job? Book of Job, and I'd like you to go to Job chapter 40, please. If you were with us on our Job study on Wednesday, we had a lot of fun with this. But I want to show you something. The reason that your Bible doesn't call them dinosaurs is because the word dinosaur is many, many centuries away. Well, anyway, Job is a very old book. Bible scholars say it very could and likely predates Moses, but that's up for some debate. Chapter 40, please, the book of Job. Look down there to verse 15 in the interest of time. Verse 15, Job 40, verse 15. Now look at the behemoth, which I, the Lord, made along with you, Job. It eats grass like an ox. Okay. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. That's kind of like Pastor Steve. That's where all my power is too. Verse 17. And he moves with his tail like a cedar. Tail like a cedar. Some people have tried to make behemoth into an elephant. Have you seen an elephant's tail? It's a hippopotamus. Have you seen a hippopotamus tail? This guy, he moves his tail like a cedar. And the sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first in the ways of God, meaning he's the biggest one God ever made. Only he who made him can bring him near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him. So this is a land-based creature. And all the beasts of the field play there. And he lies under the lotus tree in a covert of reeds and marsh. Maybe he uses the water up to his swamps, up to maybe his knees or hips to offset some of his weight. Don't know. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willow by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident though the Jordan River gushes into his mouth. Ooh, can this creature drink? Verse 24, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. The idea is, can the humans bring one of these into a corral? Answer, nope. Tail like a cedar, huh? I think behemoth is a dinosaur. What? Go if you would. Here we go. We've got a lot of slides for you today. Well, there is an African elephant, and there's a human. Those proportions are roughly the same. Go. This is a Diplodocus. If God brought all the animals to Noah's Ark in Genesis 6, why didn't he bring into the dinosaurs? He did. Go. What about this one, Brontosaurus? Is that behemoth? Did you know in the last probably 40 years, they've discovered bigger bones still? Go. Look at the size of this guy. This guy is Titanosaurus. Whoo! What's interesting about these skulls that they are finding is you do a measurement on the nostrils, and how long is that neck, you guys? That's a pretty long neck, and that would be a long trek from the nostrils all the way to the lungs somewhere into the chest cavity. Something doesn't measure up. The size of the nostril openings in the skulls of their finding some of these creatures. By the way, a Titanosaurus skull, to my knowledge, has not been found. They found the sacrum, which is a part of the hip, and the thigh bone. But Brontosaurus, they have some skulls as an example. How is it possible that they could even breathe in enough oxygen to support that amount of weight? And the answer is they couldn't. Not today. Not since the flood. Did you know that before the flood, there was a layer of water around the atmosphere that diffused the direct sunlight of the sun around the surface of the earth and likely heated the surface of the earth to a roughly uniform sort of place? In other words, there wasn't ice at the poles and incredibly hot at the equator. It was more sort of even and average. And here's another thing. By the way, the rain did not flood the earth. It was that water canopy crashing down suddenly. And then the plates of planet Earth cracked open, water came from underneath. That's what flooded the earth. But back to the dinosaur. Before that happened, all of that weight sitting on all of that oxygen made the surface of the earth 2, 3, maybe 4 atmospheres of pressure. What? The entire surface of the earth before the flood was hyperbaric, meaning the oxygen is at such pressure, it's diffused through the skin. Did you know that skydivers, I would never skydive. I think Fred skydived once. But as you're falling through, do you know that you have such pressure of your body falling through the atmosphere that oxygen is infused right through your skin? Some skydivers who free fall, they say we don't have to literally take a breath. It's amazing. So then the doctors figured out that if you could put your wound or some illness into a chamber and pump up and super oxygenate the atmosphere, 2 and 3 atmospheres and pressure, it heals tremendously fast. Every professional sports team has hyperbaric chambers. That's why the animals grew so huge. After the flood, now the air pressure is more or less what it was, and the very huge dinosaurs could not survive. Let's keep cruising. Did God bring dinosaurs onto the ark? He did. Here's one. Go. Behemoth is really big, kind of fleshed out. He also brought one of these, or two of these. Go. Roar. Tyrannosaurus Rex, there he is. Go. Let's put some flesh on him. There he is. And there's me right next to him. I'm standing behind T-Rex because I don't want to be his lunch. After the flood, Earth's atmospheric condition changed radically. Remember, wild variations in temperature now. Now it's cold at the poles, hot at the equator. UV radiation intensified by a geometric rate. Water and oxygen levels were also greatly affected. And the really big land-based dinosaurs couldn't survive. And the dangerous land-based dinosaurs, like this guy right here, well, would you want one living in your cul-de-sac? You would form a hunting party and you'd go kind of try to get rid of them. And humans did. They did that. And they lived alongside traditional dinosaurs too. Are you sure? Now remember, the Triassic and Jurassic and Cretaceous period are hundreds of millions of years ago. And humans, especially modern day man, we've only been around, say the anthropologists, maybe 200,000 years. So there's no way the dinosaurs who were destroyed because of the big comet that hit in the Yucatan Peninsula, and that's what got rid of the dinosaurs. I'm not going to go there, but, well, let me show you what I'm talking about. Go ahead. Hey, let's take off to the Bernafel Cave. It's in France. And in 1998, Dr. Jack Couzeau took this picture. This cave is renowned for its Neanderthal art. Those are pre-modern humans. They lived in caves and so on. That's not what the Bible says, but go ahead, hit the go button. Do you see it? There it is. What is that? That is a depiction of an apparent theropod dinosaur butting heads with an elephant. Just saying go. Let's take you somewhere else. Here's the Ethnographical Museum of Budapest. Indonesian Dayak peoples of Borneo and Sumeria. This artwork is 1,100 years old. 1,100 years ago, did people, at least that we know about, were they assembling dinosaur bones in the form of what you see in the Museum of Natural History? No. How could humans know what they look like? Go. Do you see it? Notice what they're hunting. These are large biped reptilian creatures. Hadrosaur, go. Let's go to some very old and ancient artwork. This is the Chinese Han Dynasty. This is a bronze dragon. Han Dynasty at this particular time has been, they checked the patina of it, as well as x-ray some of its inner sort of metallurgy. And they've determined that this particular bronze dragon is about 206 to 220 AD. Please notice what it looks like. It's a tridactyl foot configuration, metatarsal stance, and scale-like patterns over its whole body. Oh, and it's got a long neck. You know what else they found in this region? They found dinosaur bones like this. Go. This is Oviraptor. Do you see a similarity there? Let's go somewhere else. Go. Let's go now with the Shang Dynasty, 2000 BC. This is Unandio dragon. It has also been authenticated to this date, and it is the same tridactyl foot, metatarsal stance, scales, long neck, horns on its nose. Guess what was found in the region? Dinosaur bones that look like this. Go. Fascinating. This is Ceratosaurus. Let's keep cruising. Go. This is the late Eastern Zhao sauropod, or the Fang Yan Dynasty. Please notice it's a Bronze Age box. And by Bronze Age, I mean during the time of King David in your Bible. That would be early bronze. That's what this dates back to. It's in China Metropolitan Museum of Art. Go. Does that look like a Brachiosaurus to you? Of course, there's Mr. Hammond, Drs. Sadler and Grant in the 1993 classic Jurassic Park. Let's keep cruising. Go. Here is the Hogshan people, West Lao River Basin in northeast China. This is a jade dragon. It has been dated to 2000 BC. Go. That sure looks like Sauropolis to me. Just saying. Let's keep cruising. Go. Here is the Hogshan, another jade dragon dating to 2000 BC. Go. Is it me or does that look like a Protoceratops to you? Go. Let's go to Mesopotamia, shall we? Let's go to the Tigris-Euphrates Valley near Iraq. And here we have what's called a Jasper Cylinder, and it is Uruk period. Please listen. 3,500 years B.C., they say. This predates Moses, of course. Go. I think that's a brontosaurus. Look at the length of those necks. Is this possibly behemoth? Let's go to Egypt. Go. This is Egyptian aptotropaic wand. We would say magical knife. And it dates to 1750 BC. It's in the British Museum. Go. Do you see it? What does that look like to you? Go. I think that's a behemoth. And I think that ancient peoples lived alongside of dinosaurs, which would mean that they are not hundreds of millions of years old. Humans lived nearby. And would that make sense, potentially, of the book of Job? Got more for you. Go. Let's go to the Palestrina Mosaic. This was discovered in 1614, just outside of Rome. It was actually mentioned by Roman historian Pliny, who wrote about this. This is a really cool mosaic floor. He wrote his book called Natural History in 77 AD. We found out that it was actually laid down in 165 BC by a guy named Demetrius the topographer, a Greek fella from Ptolemaic Greeks in Egypt. Go. Does that look like a dinosaur to you? It could be. The dinosaurs have been alongside people, really, ever since the ark rested on Mount Ararat. I hope I'm not boring you, but I want to make a point. Go. Let's go some more. How about Southwest America, Natural Bridges National Park in Utah? In 2012, near Hidden Mountain, climbing a very precipitous cliff. I read that because I read portions of his book that he wrote about. There was a guy by the name of Jeremy Springfield. He found this. Go, get a close-up of it. Look at that. It's hard to get to. So in other words, unless you had climbing equipment, you couldn't get up there. Somebody carved this into the rock a very long time ago. Indigenous petroglyphs in this region by the peoples who lived there sometime are dated roughly between 150 BC to 110 AD. Is that well before the first dinosaur skeleton was ever put together? Did these people see something every day? I got more. Go. 1870 in the Grand Canyon, the Havasupai Canyon to be precise, Samuel Hubbard is the curator of archaeology in the Oakland Museum. He went hiking and a very difficult place to reach. In other words, unless you had climbing equipment, you couldn't really get here. They found this. In an era including drawings from the Stone Age and Bronze Age. That's in our Northern America, but I want to show you these. You might get a kick out of these. Go. These are called Ica stones. They were found in Peru. And now they've uncovered thousands of them. Go. Ica tombs date between 500 BC and 1000 AD. Go. Is that me or does that look like a triceratops and possibly a T-Rex fighting? And until the 1960s, the best paleontologists believed dinosaurs' tails were so huge, they could only drag them and their enormous bulk. Please notice that the Ica stones have it right. In other words, they were eyewitnesses that those big old tails could be manipulated by these theropods. Go. In 1945, Waldemar Julesrud, he was a resident of an Acam Burro peoples in southern Mexico. He discovered clay figurines buried at the foot of El Toro Mountain. Eventually, over 3,300 ceramic and stone figures were uncovered. Some of them were detailed artwork of the people and the culture. Some were whistles, musical instruments, and some of them were animals. Igneous Chipicaru artifacts from this region date between 800 BC and 200. Do those look like dinosaurs to you? Go. This really is kind of interesting. Look at that big old tree right there in the middle of that house. This is Ta Prohm Temple in Cambodia. It's there today. This region has many ornate temples and palaces from the Khmer civilization. And this is Ta Prohm Temple. It abounds with stone statues and relief art carved right into the rock. I want you to look, go right about there. And if we were to go there, go, you would see this carved in the wall. Is that a stegosaurus? Go. I kind of think so. Here's more dragon stories. I want to take you now to another dinosaur. Now go down. You're in Job 40. Now go to Job chapter 41. I'm going to show you another one. Job 41, verse 1. Hey, Job, can you draw out Leviathan? Circle that. With a hook. In other words, this must be a huge creature. Behemoth was land-based. This one is sea or water-based. Could you pull one out of the water with a hook? Inferred, no. Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose? In other words, make him a pet? No. Or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Please don't hurt me, little human. Will he speak softly to you? No. Will he make a covenant with you? Please don't kill me. Please, please, please. In the interest of time, verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? What is Job describing? He is describing something that the people of Job's day were very familiar with. Verse 15. Check out his rows of scales. They are his pride, shut up or closed up tightly as with a seal. Verse 16. One is so near the other that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another, these scales, and they stick together and cannot be parted. Here's where it gets weird. Verse 18. about this Leviathan. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Verse 19, out of his mouth goes burning lights, sparks of fire. Smoke goes from his nostrils and from a boiling pot of burning ashes. Verse 21, his breath lights coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Whoa, 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 are you talking about fire-breathing dragons? Are there in every ancient culture has dragon stories, and many, if not most, talk about fire-breathing dragons. Well, I know that you're now sort of drinking your bathwater. See, that doesn't happen. Seriously? Let me show you this. Go ahead. You ever seen one of these? This is a bombardier beetle. Did you know that the insect version of Job 41 is that God built two tanks into this little guy's abdomen? One is a fuel, and the other is an accelerant. And if you put them together in a proper nozzle, mix them exactly the same in an aerosol fashion, pow! The little bombardier beetle blows his predator away with gases and sometimes sparks and flame. You can see one on YouTube actually spark, pop, pop, pop. And exiting that little bug's abdomen is a substance 100 degrees Celsius. That's over 200 degrees Fahrenheit. Would that be an effective way to keep a bird from plucking you off the leaf? It works. Harvest, do you see that even now, God has designed, at least in this little guy, an ability to biologically produce in its own body a tank with a fuel, and next to it a tank with an accelerant, and put it together in just the right sort of proportions? Is it possible that God could have done that in a large scale with one of these dinosaurs? Your Bible says it actually happened. Go. I want to show you this too. This is an ichthyosaur. It's called the Rutland ichthyosaur. It was discovered in 2021. We all know that ichthyosaurs were extinct 95 million years old ago. UK reservoir at the Rutland Water Nature Preserve. It's 33 feet long. It's a whopper. Go. It probably is one of these. Probably an ichthyosaur. That's a big old creature. I wouldn't want to see one of those in Lake Tahoe. Do you know that in 2016, in Somerset English, England, paleontologists uncovered a jawbone of an ichthyosaur way bigger than this? And they call it, go, Ichthyotitan severnensis. Look at the size. Hit the up arrow, Rick. There's the one they found in England. And they found another one. Look at the guy at the top. There's me swimming along. Doo-doo-doo. Go. What if you ran into one of these guys? You guys, they're huge. Estimated to be 130 feet long. They don't have the entire skeleton, but they have certain bones that match up with its smaller cousin. And so they estimate that this guy could have been 130 feet long. If so, he would be bigger, longer than a blue whale. Didn't dinosaurs live hundreds of millions ago? Hundreds of millions of years ago? A better question is, go, well, how long and how old is planet Earth? Glad you asked. If you walk into a room and see a candle burning, go ahead. Walked in, saw this candle burning. Question, how long has it been burning? There's only two ways to know. You have to have, go, observational evidence. Do you have any of that? What can be seen? Did you talk to one of the people that were in the room? Oh, yeah, I lit that thing 2 hours ago. Oh, cool. Or somebody said, oh, I know in that candle how tall it was when it got started. Oh, and then based on the rate that you can observe now, you can measure it and extrapolate how tall it was or from how tall it was when it got started. Does that make sense? What can be seen? What can be measured? What can be tested and repeated? And there's another way that we can understand how old things are. Go. The historical evidence. Are there any eyewitness accounts? Did they write stuff down? Are there historical documents? How do these accounts compare with the observable? go ahead, let's put planet Earth back up there. So how old is Earth? Well, what is observable? I want to show you this. How about this? Go ahead. This is observable. This is called the water cycle, which is very similar to the motor cycle, but it's the water cycle nonetheless. What do you mean? Well, that's how it works. The ocean, currently 3% on average salty, pure hydrogen dioxide is evaporated out. The currents take it over the landmass. It cools, rains in the form of pure water, but then it runs down the mountains and the lands, and it picks up salts and sediments, and then through groundwater, it then flows back into the ocean. So that's the water cycle. That's why the ocean is salty now, and if this is happening, if the Earth's water and ocean systems are on average 3% salt, they're getting saltier because of the water cycle, which means in the past they were less salty. Everybody okay with that? Hit our go button. Let's go back. The result, oceans accumulate more and more salt and sediment. Okay, now go. There's planet Earth right there. Is the Earth, ocean basins and stuff, do we know about that? We sure do. Go. Let's suck the water out. There you go. Those ocean basins are known. We've been measuring ocean basins since people were sailing across them. But with satellite penetrating radar and various other equipments and towed arrayed sort of instruments, we know how much water volume are in all of the oceans. Let's put all the water back. Go ahead. That means that we know the approximate volume of water. Now it is simple math. How much salts and sediments are going into the water? Nobody can know that. Let me show you. Go. Here is some rivers, major rivers, dumping into the ocean. I got this from a chart that lists the 150 largest river systems pouring into the ocean. And they put devices there at the mouths of those rivers, and they know how much gallons of water are flowing in, really cubic meters of water, and they know the approximate amount of salts and sediments. This now, because we know how deep the oceans are, this is simple math. Check this out. Did you see this one here? There's the Amazon, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. At the current rate of salts and sediments flowing into the oceans and a known volume of water in those oceans, how long would it take mathematically for the Earth's oceans to become 3% salty? Take a guess. Millions. No, take a guess. Hundreds of thousands? No. Do the math. Go. How much? Go. About 5 to 10,000 years. And did you hear me talking about that harvest? Are you seeing that with me? The oceans, on average, are about 3% salt. Where did the salt come from? The water cycle. We know the 150 largest rivers pouring into the oceans. We know how fast they're pouring in, and we know how much salts and sediments. It is a literal, more or less, average rate, like that candle. Do the math. If we're 3% salty, in the past we were less salty. How long would it take? About 5 to 10,000 years. I'm going to say about 4,600 years, because that's when the flood of Noah was. Interesting? Not billions of years, it couldn't be. Not millions of years, it can't be. Not hundreds of thousands. And at this point, when you talk to people about Noah's flood, as we'll get to in Genesis 6, you'll say, you Christians are so stupid. Really? Dude, Noah's worldwide flood of fresh water, seriously, would have killed all these salt water creatures. You're so dumb. They don't know what the Bible really says, and they're not watching the actual evidence. When God flooded the earth, all of the oceans were fresh water. And the creatures at the time were freshwater creatures. It took 4,600 years since the flood to start accumulating up to this current 3% saltiness. And the sea creatures have adapted. Now, of course, saltwater creatures could not live, many of them, in fresh water. I got some more for you. We're going to go quickly. This will be on the website if this is interesting to you. What about the biological effect? Remember that candle? How long has it been burning? Well, let's look at some things we can see currently. Rate, temperature, et cetera, how fast it's burning. That's going to be very important. Is there something we can look at today in modern sort of the world we live in and see evidence for young Earth? Here's a couple. Countless fossils are not fully mineralized. DNA of ancient fossils has been found by Dr. Mary Schweitzer, University of North Carolina, found blood cells and soft tissues in a T-Rex specimen. Wait a minute. How long has T-Rex been extinct for? Hundreds, 800 at least, million years ago. Question. When they dig it out of the ground and they still find tissue on them. Did you hear me? Really? Could they be hundreds of millions of years? Let's go into how this works. Go ahead, Rick, if you would. Well, how do you become a fossil? When you cruise out east of Sparks, I snapped this picture just out of... No, I didn't. It's an old skull anyway. But you see skulls on the side of the road. Is this going to become a fossil? Answer, no. Go. It's a very important process, and it takes a unique series of circumstances to make it happen. You see what happens there is you have to have a system where the animal dies, but it has to be deprived of oxygen quickly. Why? That skull outside of or east of Sparks, the calcium is going to break down because of solar radiation and bacteria and what have you. And that calcium was going to devolve into dust. But if you can get an animal, see the top left, and you can bury him quickly to avoid decay, oh, let's call it a flood, where sediments pour over it quickly, especially silicate-rich, which are the building blocks for quartz, another sort of stone. See the next one there? Then must be buried in silica-rich sediments, water erosion. Then silicates must leach into the decaying bone tissue and the receding actual calcium, or it's in the case of scales or what have you. The mud sort of leaks in, and then those things form like a concrete form, and the silicates take the form of cells, or in the case of petrified wood, it sure looks like wood grain. It's not. It's fossilized because it has been inundated with these silicates. Silicates leach into the decaying bone tissue, and then the silicates degrade into opals A and B, then quartz. And then the guy at the bottom there, he found him one. Go ahead. This is Hell's Kitchen, or Hell's Creek, I should say, formation in Montana. That's Dr. Mark Armitage and Dr. Kevin Anderson. In 2012 in Hell Creek, Montana, they found a Triceratops horn. Check it out. Go ahead. And there it is. That's a Triceratops horn. Woohoo! So they measured it. Go. Who is Triceratops? Well, it's that guy right there. Go. And we found other fossils kind of like that. By the way, too, when they find these skeletons, they don't find them intact. They don't. In fact, there are very, very, very few entire skeletons ever found ever. The most complete T-Rex is called Sue, and she was found in South Dakota. And she is really amazing. 90% of the bones were recovered. So when you see these dinosaurs in the Museum of Natural History, they didn't find all those bones. They found a smallish percentage of them, and they basically inferred in the rest. But T-Rex and also Triceratops, we have fairly complete skeletons. But anyway, there's Triceratops right there. And remember, he's been extinct for 68 million years. Go. Let's go back to the doctors there, and they measured it. Then they put this horn under a microscope. Go. And it looked like this. Hey, wait a minute. A bunch of this horn has not been fossilized. Go. They put it under a microscope. They put their tweezers to it. Go. And they found that in this bone, there were tissue that was not mineralized. Are you hearing me? That Triceratops has been gone for more than 60 million years. Say many. What if the Bible is right? And that guy got buried in the worldwide flood, which makes for fossils. Notice that even all these 4,600 years later, there are still tissues. And speaking of very old things, you might get a kick out of this. Go ahead. Here is a fossil of a coelacanth. He has been extinct for 66 million years until one swam by somebody with a picture taker. Look at that. That is amazing. This is in South African coast near the Chalmuna River. Go. Here's a plesiosaur. We know about him. Scientists are certain that they've been extinct for 66 million years. And then something happened in 1977. Go. A Japanese trawler, the Sayu Maru, dredged up this thing. And they took a picture and they let it go because it stank horribly. And they cut it loose. Is that a go plesiosaur? No, there's no plesiosaurs, right? Go. Are there? Go. Let's look at just the U.S. Look at that. In the U.S., please notice that you've got Bessie in Lake Erie. You've got Flessie in Montana. Illumna Monster. Geologic evidence. The Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon, experts say, took 70 million years for you to see that. Well, first, it took millions of years to lay down each strata, and then millions more years for the Kala River to carve through it. Really? This took 2 days. This is Mount St. Helens, soon after the eruption in 1980. Please notice the strata were not deposited over millions of years. They were deposited over hours. 100-foot-high walls with layers in 2 days. Go. Here's one called radiometric dating. We just don't have time to go there. Go. These all be on our website if you want to check these out. Here's some things you got to know about your local neighborhood. Did you know that the moon is escaping the earth? It is. It's getting away. 5 centimeters per year. So if it's moving away, in the past it was closer. If we are 4.5 billion years old, the moon could not have reached this period. It is not billions of years old. It can't even be millions of years old. This is interesting. Sediment levels on the lunar surface. We know the rate at space dust hitting our atmosphere. It's a mathematical certainty. The moon has no or little atmosphere, so it should be piling up dust. And if it's 4.5 billion years old, dust on the moon should be at least 60 feet deep, which concerned NASA. Until Neil Armstrong stepped off the lunar module, 1969. Does that look like 60 feet to you? Are you seeing this? Go. Major human developments. Australopithecus africanus. That happened, ding, 2.5 million years ago. That was a really important development. Then Homo habilis, 2 million. Homo erectus, 1.5 million. And Homo sapien, woohoo! Or we would say modern man. I got a picture, one right here. Go ahead. This guy right there. Yeah. Take that off. The evolutionary skulls. How many of you remember seeing that in your biology books? You need to know something. Those skulls do not exist. You say, I'm looking right at it. You have to understand something. They didn't find those sloped skulls. They found pieces and parts, tooth, jawbone, and they supposed the rest. Because after all, evolution is evolution, so it must be jillions of years old. What's fascinating is when you saw those in your biology books, and many of these were shown to be fakes and frauds, do any of you remember reading a retraction? Let me show what I'm talking about. Go, here's some of those monkey man slides that you probably never heard about. Heidelberg Man, 1907, was in some of your textbooks. Oops. Built from a jawbone. Nebraska Man, 1922. Harry Osborn, from just one tooth. Oops. It was a pig-tooth, piltdown man, 1912, Charles Dawson from a jawbone of a modern ape. In 1953, it was proven to be a deliberate fraud and had been filed and treated with iron salts. How many of you remember the detraction? Hey, remember the piltdown man that was in your biology books, that skull? Fake, psych. Peking man, 1921, evidence disappeared because the people around it were proven to be frauds. Neanderthal man, you've heard of that before, why? Because it was found, portions of it, in the cave of the Neander Valley near Dusseldorf, Germany. International Congress of Zoology in 1958, however, how many of you have ever heard of Neanderthal man? Oops, 1958 showed that it was an old man suffering from arthritis. Java man, who invented coffee, everybody knows that. It was actually just a skull cap, and a femur and a thigh bone. The teeth were of an orangutan. Observational evidence, you guys, actual age or apparent. You ever go outside at night and you see all the stars? Well, the scientists have told you they're millions of light years. They're so far away. The light that you're seeing there took hundreds of millions and billions of years to get here. Ha! What about that, Pastor Steve? Shouldn't that take a long time? What does that do with your young earth theory? Think with me. Could God, if he wanted to, because he can make the molecules, could he make a tree? Could he? Theoretically? Of course he could. Instantaneously, right? If God made a tree instantaneously, would it have rings in it? Just saying. When he made that tree 30 seconds ago, how old did that tree appear? Even potentially with rings. If God is going to make a universe with a word like Genesis 1 verse 1, 1 second after he made it, how old would the universe be? And would the stars be visible at that moment? Apparent age versus actual age. God made Adam and Eve, fully adult, fully intelligent, speaking, able to make a living. Question, did Adam or Eve, for that matter, have a belly button? You're going to chew on that and bolt up in the middle of the night. Observational evidence, you walked in on planet Earth, a room and a candle is burning. And historical evidence, your Bible, namely Genesis 1 verse 1, says that God created everything in an instant. Well, literally over 6 literal solar days. And boof, he made the entire universe. Apparently, those stars are really far away. Don't forget Revelation 20. For when he is done and after judgment day, I saw him who sat on the great white throne, and suddenly all of heaven and earth, whoosh, disappeared. And if the disappearance of the 3 really 4-dimensional molecules and mountains and planet, if it's traveling at the speed of light, well, wouldn't that sort of take jillions and hundreds of millions of years to reach Andromeda? No, because where God lives, there is no such thing as distance. When he's done with it, in 1 second time, whoosh, it all goes away. All of the observable evidence currently and historical evidence, especially your Bible, points to that planet Earth is less than 10,000 years old. Distinct species appear in the fossil records and distinctions between the species. And that would account for a worldwide deluge suddenly covering all of the continents with hundreds, if not thousands, of feet of sediments quickly. That's why when it was still bending and moving, and those rock things I showed you in the road cuts, that's why they could bend and not snap, because they were mud at the time. Distinct species appear suddenly in the fossil record without transitional species, including the human missing link. There's a reason, Harvest, why the missing link is missing. Because it doesn't exist. Planet Earth bears many signs of a worldwide flood, which would agree with the Bible. The planet so changed after that most of the dinosaur species could not survive. By the way, we're still living with dinosaurs, crocodiles, what have you. And if you ever have lizards running around your garden, they're still with us. Job, the oldest book of the Bible, and an eyewitness just told you about two dinosaurs. Amen?